breathe. And I pray, Father God, that you would open up our hearts to your holy word this morning, Jesus. God, be with the children as they go to their class. Father, I pray that you would just get rid of all the distractions in our mind and our heart. Lord, we want to humbly submit to your word because it's your word. And Father, I come before you and I pray that you would remove my thoughts and things aside, Lord, that only your pure word, the only thing that can change us, the only thing that can bring sanity and joy and freedom and peace, that we invite you, Holy Spirit, to straighten out our minds, our hearts, our wills, our emotions by your holy word, your truth. Your word is truth. Oh, Jesus, we ask for your mercy this day. In your name we pray. Amen. At this time, you may be seated, and all children up to age 12, you can be dismissed to go with Pastor Michael. And let me just pray that God will bless you this morning. We've been on our series, What is a Healthy Church Member? And we started out by reading Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 17 last week. And we got through page one of our sermon notes, and this week we're going to be continuing on. But just by way of review, we'll talk about the importance of God's discipline. One of the things that I enjoy watching are those fixer-upper shows, even though I'm not really handy in construction. There's something inside of me that loves to see something that's old and junky and, you know, most people would overlook, but then they come in and they renovate it, they make it beautiful and aesthetically nice and work and function as a modern home. And I think those shows become popular because there's something within us that desires things to be put back as they should, right? And as we're called as believers in Jesus Christ into the kingdom of God, we're on this subject of discipline. God's purpose is to perfect us, to make us like Jesus. And if you will, in the way, it's not just a renovation of a room or two. It's a total tearing down and rebuilding. He says, I'll give you a new heart. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. And part of that tearing down process and building up involves discipline. And so we talked about last week how our current culture is deceiving many to view discipline. A lot of times we view discipline as abusive, unsafe, or harsh, and we look at it as authority that's attempting to control us, that's unloving and unmerciful. If someone points something out, we just think that they're being mean to us. And then if you're like me growing up, sometimes I thought that discipline is only something that restricts my freedom and joy. It's something that holds me back from being me. Well, I found out being me in my sinful state is not all joy and freedom, as our ladies demonstrated this morning in the song, is that we have addictions, we have things in our life, and it's God's discipline, it's His overhaul, His handiwork in our lives through the gospel to change us. Discipline, as defined in the Greek, is not what we think it, but it is training and education. It's cultivating our soul. It's correcting our mistakes and curbing our passions, which aims at virtue or being like Jesus Christ. And so discipline might seem unpleasant and have a negative side, but really it's for our learning and our shaping. And last week we talked about the importance of role of that formative teaching in whatever field you've entered into. You've entered into the discipline of that field and you got all the skills and you follow those rules with whatever your trade is. And then we talked about the basis of our authority of all discipline is God's, in God's church, is His Word. His Word is the basis of all authority of discipline that happens, whether it's through God's sovereign handiwork or God uses the church and church leadership. God uses each of us as we shape and hold one another accountable and rebuke and build up one another in the Lord. God generally uses our circumstances to refine us. He's actively involved. Number three, God specifically uses His church or church leaders. You have the example of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 where Paul writes and tells the church this man is, a certain man in the church had been involved in sin. He said he's refusing to repent, so put him out of fellowship, don't even eat or talk with him. And then they did that, and you find in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that they're saying, now restore the brother because he's repented, bring him back in. So every form of discipline is for God to shape us for restoration and to be like Jesus Christ. All right, so as we come in today into this text of Hebrews chapter 12, I want to read verses 1 through 3 this morning because this is the basis. You might say, well, how and why should I seek discipline as a healthy church member? Chapter 12 of Hebrews, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you in the pew. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This morning, as we look at this first part, why do we seek discipline? One, we are in a race to lay aside sin to become like Jesus Christ. We're to be focused on Him. It says in the Word that He's the perfecter, the founder of our faith. And so He begins the chapter, and we didn't have time to read chapter 11. Chapter 11 is about all kinds of people of faith that trusted in God. And some lost their life, some were sawn inside of a log, that's in there in chapter 11, went through extreme things, and he says, since we're surrounded, and that word surrounded in the Greek means to be clothed with or wrapped with, it's like a garment that's draped over us. And so he's saying, look at all the men and women of faith from the Old Testament until now who have done it, who have made it through, wear it like a garment. And the further meaning of that word also carries with the idea to use the benefits that come from it. If you are first one that is walking into a jungle or in the woods, you have to cut everything down to make a path. There has been many men and women who have made a path before us, who have gone through it before us, men and women of faith in the Scriptures, which is why we study the Bible, Old Testament to New, that we can look at and surround ourselves and take advantage of the benefits of what they learned in their lives. And he says, since we're surrounded, let us lay aside every weight and sin that entangles us. So whatever addictions, whatever things that we deal with in our lives, he says, throw it off, because we're in a race to lay aside sin to become like Jesus. We have to actively participate in God's refining process. I don't know if anybody golfers in here this morning. One. I was a wannabe golfer, but it ended up, you know, I just was thinking of people's names and putting them on the end and trying to hit the ball, and it didn't work very well. This was back in the day when I was having a lot of struggles in my life. But Arnold Palmer was one of the great golfers of the past, and it was his final hole in 1961 in the Masters tournament. And he had one stroke lead, and he just had to hit this small tee shot. And as he approached, there was an old friend that was standing on the side, and he motioned him to come over and stuck his hands out and said, "Congratulations!" And he knew the moment he left his concentration and his focus on the golf ball, something was going to go wrong. On the next two shots, he hit the ball into the sand trap, then put it over the edge of the green. He missed a putt and lost the Masters. And you don't forget a mistake like that if you're a pro. You learn from it. And he became determined to never do it again. And he hasn't done it in 30 years since then. But he lost his focus. Remember the text says, since we're surrounded by great surrounded witness, let us look to Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. We have to keep our focus. We're in a race to lay aside sin And that's another bit of language there. When we talk about laying aside every weight or sin that hangs on so tightly and so closely to us, is that we need to throw it off. It's a bulk. It's like a mass. It's this heavy load that clings to us. So it'd be like anybody race or run races in your school past? You did. How many are still running in their present? There's no hands up. Okay. Well, one. It'd be like equivalent of a man in here wearing a skirt like some of our ladies have today and going out to run. What would happen if a man is in a skirt and he tries to run a race? Ladies, what will happen? He's gone. He's out of the race. He says, let us throw aside every hindrance. Whatever it is that those things that are holding back, it could be your past. It could be a mistake that you made. And we're going to get that in a moment because he said Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one that's forgiven our sins. He says, those are no more. Let go of those. And it's time to get back in the race and keep running. See, a healthy church member seeks discipline because we have the goal and the purpose to become like Jesus. That's perfection, and he is the one that is doing the work in our lives. Number two, let's read verses on down to verse 4. He says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And he gives us the example of Jesus Christ, but it's much more than an example. He's saying that we have a Savior who endured the shame of the cross. And so number two, a healthy church member seeks discipline because Jesus Christ endured more than we will ever do, but yet was without sin. And it is in his act, what he's done by giving up his life on the cross, that we can run the race. He said, it's already been done. It's already been, his blood was already shed. You are not shedding your blood to the point of this struggle. And so then he says, let us look to Jesus in verse 2, the author and founder of our faith. And that word look is to look intently with our eyes and our minds, to ponder, to consider what he's done. Brothers and sisters, when the discipline of God comes in our life, so many people just give up. The way to not give up is to keep your focus on the cross. Keep your focus on the Son of Man who said, not my will, but yours be done. The Son of Man who was on the cross who said, it is finished. It says, let us look to Jesus. Let us never stop considering and pondering and thinking about the salvation that Jesus has provided for us. And to know that salvation is active because he says he's the perfecter. That means he's the completer. He's going to finish our faith. We may not be perfect now, but he's doing this process of work in our lives to continue. God's discipline. We will embrace the power of God's discipline if we look to Jesus alone. Number 3, verse 5 through 8, he says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when we're reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. For it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. And what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which you have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Now, a healthy church member seeks discipline because God's discipline is a privilege that comes from being a son or daughter. One of the things that I think it was even a turnaround in my Christian faith is instead of viewing trials and hardships and tribulations and God's active hand in my life as something that was a punishment, but rather a grace. Thank you, God, for saving me from myself. Had you allowed me, I would have stepped over the cliff's edge. I would be a goner by now. Thank God for His mercy and grace of discipline. Is the fact He said it's a privilege, because that means your sons and your daughters. Is there anyone in here that maybe did not receive any discipline from your parents, your father or mother? Chad wanted to raise his hand, but his mother is sitting right there, who has executed discipline many, many times. And Chad is here today, and he loves the Lord and is playing for the kingdom of God on his base, and we're so happy for that. But discipline does a lot of good things, doesn't it, Chad? Well, wait till you get out of college. That answer will go to yes. It was no when I was your age, too. So, but, you know, if we think about it, it's God our Father who, He doesn't love us like our earthly father or mother. He loves us so much more than that. And if we'd realize the privilege of God's children, we'll take His discipline. He says, don't treat it as lightly or even something to be ignored. And you know, young people, you do well to not treat as something lightly when your parents step in and discipline you, because they might have saved you from getting in a really bad relationship, or they might have saved you from getting run over by a car when they said, no, don't go in that street right now. No, don't touch that stove. They saved you from being burned. Discipline does a lot of good things, and that's the purpose of God's discipline, is to shape us, and it should be a privilege. He says, take it seriously and don't get tired of it. How many have gotten tired of things in our life that are just really difficult to deal with? Okay, I think we all should raise our hands on that one. He says, remember, keep looking to Jesus. Know that God is, you're a son or a daughter of the Most High God. That's the greatest privilege and honor anyone could ever have on this earth, is to be called sons and daughters of God. And so with that comes the privilege of God's hand and involvement in our lives. And sometimes it doesn't feel good or right to us. If God's our Father, He accepts and loves us so much better and so much more than our earthly fathers. And then He says, how much more should we humbly subject ourselves to our discipline. In verse 9, he says, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of our spirits and live? I have a lot of sinus and allergies and things like that, and I had a natural doctor that liked to crack my neck. And when he would do that, everything would drain. It was, it's a scientific proven thing, all the sinuses and all that. But I had a problem with somebody grabbing my head and twisting it. I don't know about you, but when I go to the doctors, he's this little Jewish guy, and he's like, I'm sitting there stiff-necked as I possibly could. And you know, it hurts a whole lot more the stiffer the neck is. If I would just surrender and let him do that, it feels good afterwards. You know, that's what we're like. When we refuse to receive discipline as a gift and receive it as a blessing and a grace from the Lord God, the more pride we have, the harder the fall, the harder it is for our neck to be cracked. The more we hold back and say, no, God, I don't want this. I don't want this. There's certainly a better way to do this. And the harder it's going to be. If we realize the privilege of being a son, we say, okay, God, you want to crack my neck, crack my neck. God, okay, if you want to take this away from me, take it away from me. Oh, that's so hard to do. But God does it out of such love for us. And one of the things I thought of was Proverbs chapter 27 as signs of someone who has a humble heart for discipline. It's kind of that passage that talks about what a real friend is versus a fake friend. And we need to know that Jesus is our one and only friend who died for us, more loves us more than any of our friends ever will. And so if you can turn for a moment to Proverbs 27, you say, okay, how do I soften my stiff neck? There are some signs for that that we can look at in Proverbs chapter 27. Okay, so he opens the passage by saying, do not boast. Proverbs chapter 27. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Well, that makes sense. You're not God. You don't order what the day is going to bring, so don't boast. That's number one. Don't be prideful. He says, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. So someone that doesn't have to toot their own horn, but allows other people to praise him. You know, 9 times out of 10, if someone has to tell you how good they are at something, they're really not good at that. I mean, that's just the experience that I've seen. And when you look at people that are skilled in what they do, they don't talk about it, do they? They just go about it, do it, and it's like, man, they're good. And then people start to recognize them, they praise them, they become... So they never have to convince others with their mouth how good they are at their skills. So someone who is soft and open to the discipline of the Lord, who has a neck that easily can be cracked, if you will, is someone who has no desire to praise themselves. They don't feel the need to promote themselves. Let other people praise you and promote you, not yourself. Oh, so this is good stuff, isn't it? He says, a stranger, not your own lips. Verse 3, a stone is heavy, a sand is weighty, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuses are the kisses of an enemy. One who is full loathes honey, but to the one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. So someone that avoids provoking others, and I love to provoke. I'm the firstborn, and I love to provoke my little siblings. And we grew up doing that, but that is not helpful. If we have a lifestyle of wanting to just stir people up, and I know, and maybe you know those people that just want to stir you up all the time, that's not a sign of a humble heart to receive God's discipline as a father. Anger and jealousy, nothing worse than jealousy of someone that would keep us receiving God's work of discipline in our lives. And someone that accepts open and honest feedback as true love. And then he uses that whole idea of honey. But guess what? I love Doritos and sour cream. And as you know, and if I eat the whole bag and the whole tub of sour cream, it tastes good, but at the end it doesn't taste good anymore. The stomach is rumbling and there's all kinds of stuff mess going on there. Oh, why did I do it? Why did I do it? He says, too much honey. Honey's good. It's good for you, even. That doesn't even compare to Doritos. But he said, but too much of it makes you sick. Oh, boy, we're digging in deep this morning, Steve. This roll with Doritos. Amen. There's poison in that stuff. They put a stuff in there that makes you want to keep eating it. There's some kind of stuff in it, chemical in it. So don't be deceived by people who praise you a little too much. Have you heard those people? I just think we need to be positive and never say anything to offend anybody. We just need to... Everything's good and hunky-dory, and, you know, if it's good all the time, there's probably something wrong because we have sin in our lives and we aren't good. There's only one who's good, and he's making us good. So if brothers and sisters, we want to have a soft heart to receive God's discipline. It comes to the point where we say, God, okay, people have told me that I'm good at this way too much. And the one person, maybe my wife and spouse, which is the best critic, because she knows everything inside and out. Well, I don't want to hear what she has to say. But you know, we do much better by saying, okay, too much good, too much honey makes you sick. Sometimes we have to hear the negative, or sometimes we have to hear things that we don't exactly like so that things get better for us and we function in the way God designed us for in Jesus Christ, which is the process of discipline that God puts us in. So, you know, let the doctor crack your neck. If we embrace the love of discipline, the love that God has for us as a father, we'll grasp how much God loves us as His sons and daughters. So something negative comes in your life. And so now that we've watched all this stuff about the persecuted church and things like that, you know, now it's harder for me to complain at home about stupid things. So I'll make a joke out of it now. But the more I do that, the more I get in the habit of realizing this stuff really doesn't matter. Stuff that we gripe and complain about, I'm just suffering so bad because there's always someone suffering more. But the whole idea is to say, God, I'm going to take this as a gift because it keeps me humble and it's shaping me into the man, shaping us into the man, or if you're a woman, the woman that God wants you to be. Number four, God's discipline has good results. It's a good end result. Look in verse 9. He says, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seems best to them. But He disciplines us what? Just to get back at us like we think that our parents do. Just to punish us like we think parents do or like we think each other does. Oh, they're out to get me. He says, but He disciplines for our, what does it say there? It's in the Word. He disciplines us for our, okay, let's say that a little more enthusiastic because we have to believe what it is in there. He disciplines us for our, oh right, that sounds a little better. He disciplines us for our good, why? So that we will share in His holiness. I don't have time to go into all the meanings of holiness, but we know that's being like Jesus Christ. It's holiness is being is totally other, totally perfect, totally set apart. There are many meanings to it. But it's being like Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to share in the joy of being who I created you to be in the image of God. Quit trying to be a boat when I made you a car. Quit trying to fly the airplane off the cliff when you're just a car. And that's what sin is. It's acting outside of what God created us to be. It's twisting and thwarting. And when we have that discipline in our lives and He shapes us for His holiness, it says in the Word that we'll have the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God is looking for our good and we'll experience true life. So that's God's discipline for us in our lives. So what about when we discipline others? In our lives. Whoops, I didn't print all that. God's perfect, right? So when He disciplines us, there's no higher standard to go. When we're involved in helping one another in our lives, we're imperfect, right? So I look at it this way, and if I'm wrong, I you can correct me later with the Word of God, but I think that when we're involved in each other's lives and giving input and correction, we ought to do so in a way that sees the person succeed beyond us in their ministry, in their life, and in their success. God doesn't have to do that because He's the standard. But when we get involved and when God uses us in the process of discipline, this is just a side note and it's free, but when we discipline and we're holding each other accountable, let's do it in a way that makes them more successful than us. Because that's the goal, is to become like Jesus, to be more than us right now, because we haven't received that perfection yet. God has good results. There was a preacher that died and he went to heaven. And he noticed that a New York cab driver had been given a higher place than he did. And he said, "I don't understand." He complained to St. Peter, "I devoted my whole life to taking care of the congregation," and they complain. And he says, our policy is to reward results. Now, this is just a joke, just so you know. "So now what happened, Reverend, whenever you gave a sermon?" "Well, some people kind of fell asleep." And then he said, "But, you know, this cab driver, when people would get in his car, they stayed awake the whole time praying that they would come out of the cab safe at the end of the journey." That's results. When God disciplines us, there's always good results in our lives. Even if it doesn't seem so at the moment. Even if it's difficult at the moment. And last of all, let's read verses 12 through 17 today. God's discipline heals, while the alternative of bitterness destroys. He says, "Therefore, lift your drooping hands." Anybody in here have drooping hands right now? He says, "Strengthen your weak knees. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but healed." So he says, I recognize there's problems. There's things that you need to be healed of. There's sins. There's addictions. There's things that we're struggling with to become like Jesus. But he says, you know what? Don't give up. Don't stop looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. He says, make the straight path, the drooping hands, your weak knees, so that what is lame will not be put out of joint. So that's like me. If I hold my neck stiff and that doctor tries to crack it, there's going to be some muscles that get twisted and hurt and go out of place. But if I allow it to happen, I will be healed. Right? So let God act in your life. He says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. He says, this is the only way. There's only one way of salvation, through the righteousness of Jesus. And that means His holiness is activated in our lives. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and then that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble and becomes defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. So God's discipline heals, so we need to stop sulking and start walking. And even accept that temporary unpleasantness so that we can be healed. It's like the little boy that goes to the hospital that has cancer and they're poking and prodding and all that. And he's crying, it hurts, but then his people come and try to give him comfort. He said, "That's okay. The doctor's fixing me." There are times in our lives that we might even come to tears because it is a burden that's way too heavy. It's something that we feel like, "Oh, why do I have to go through this right now? Why did I have to lose this in my life right now?" But if we look at it, the process of God's healing, if we believe and have faith in the one who saved us, and really that's what it comes down to. We have faith in Christ when we first accept Him as our Lord and Savior, and we have faith in Christ as we continue to walk out our salvation and trust that He is in it for our good. And then he says, see that you don't miss the grace of God. Don't miss out on the discipline. Don't miss out on His grace. Watch out for the root of bitterness. See, a rattlesnake, if it's cornered, it will even get, it'll get so angry if it's cornered, and it will even bite itself. And that's exactly what harboring of hate and resentment and bitterness towards others will do. It's holding others with hate. And we keep God from doing His work of discipline if we're holding bitterness in our heart, whether it's be towards God or a father or mother from our past. So don't let bitterness get its root in you. And He uses the example of Esau, who was definitely jealous of his brother, and he held bitterness. And so he was out working in the field, and he was so hungry. Have you ever reached that point where you didn't have food all day, you forgot to eat, and anything would taste good to you right now? Your appetite is so strong. And Esau sold his birthright, his right as a firstborn son and the blessing, just to have a pot of soup. Says, make sure that you don't do that. Become so bitter that you miss out on the grace of God's discipline. See, our appetites become so strong. You know, this week it was pretty interesting. I think I almost got myself in trouble last night. But it was a good day yesterday. My lovely wife made molasses cookies. Oh, they're so good and to die for. And sometimes I get these little appetites on the weekends. You know, I just got to have something sweet. She was getting ready to go to the grocery store, and she had a list. And so I go over to the list and start adding things at a joke, thinking that she will not get them because she knows that this is too much sugar for me. So I put on their donuts. Sour worms, some of my favorite go-to things, you know. And so this poor lady goes all over the store looking for donuts. And she's like, well, I made cookies for him. Surely this is not enough. His appetites are strong, right? That's our flesh. And I'm grateful she got the donuts, and we'll give them to some guests later, maybe. Our appetites are strong, just like Esau. He says, don't settle for the feeling of sin, feeling good in sin right now for the moment, in place of the eternal blessing. We'll embrace the healing of discipline if we refuse to become bitter and defiled, if we refuse to settle for sin for a moment, and that we give our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says he sought it with tears, but it was too late. And so I want to leave you with this. The best time to repent and surrender to God's discipline is right now. Even if you've been holding a stiff neck, just say, okay, God, I'm going to embrace this as a loving grace of a Father who just loves me so much, and receive His discipline as I am a son, or if you're a daughter of the Most High God. Don't settle for feeling good. You know, I hear people say to me all the time, God doesn't give us more than we can handle, and they're quoting a scripture. And I believe that's true. But if I refuse to surrender to His discipline, I get more than I can handle, but I'm not the one. God is not the one that's given me more than I can handle. Does that make sense? I am giving myself more than I can handle by not surrendering to the Most High God. So it's not God's fault. And you know, I found that to be true in my life. When God says, Mike, you need to repent of this and get over this and stop this and obey me and surrender to me in this area, I don't want to. Oh, my life is so bad now. I just can't take it. I can't handle it anymore. God gives me His discipline, but you know, I add to it the more that I refuse to surrender and give in to it. It's not more than we can handle if we just say, yes, Lord. Yes, God.
I'll obey you. I'll let you form me and shape me to become like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we're not yet what we need to be, but we know that we will be like you. Lord, I want to first confess and ask your forgiveness, and even on behalf of my brothers and sisters, I'm sure that it's in their hearts as well, for our pride, for our resistance of your grace of discipline, for not making Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of my faith, my only focus. And Lord, I pray that in your love and grace, you would tune my heart to Jesus. Tune my heart to the suffering and the glories of this cross, of his cross, of his death, burial, and resurrection. That through the power of this salvation you've given us, that you help us, God, to become holy as you're holy, to be pure as you're pure, to be like you. And Lord, we lay aside all the things that hold us back, the excuses, the fears. And Lord, we want to get in the race and run it with endurance. Help us, God. We pray that you touch us with your Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.